my third time, and I remember more faces every time I come back. I just wish I was better with names. That's where I always stumble. Little known fact, I attended Regent with your pastor, Sam, and the stories I could tell, but I won't. Well, our scripture passage is part of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And in it, as you just heard read, he talks about running a race. Now, the Corinthians were very familiar with this concept. Outside their city, the Isthmian Games, part of the Greek Olympiad cycle, were held every 2 years in honor of Poseidon, the Greek god of the sea. And a victor's prize was a crown made of fresh leaves, a crown that lasted at best a day before the leaves started to wilt. Paul uses the picture of a foot race to point to another race, the race of life, not a short, fast 100-meter dash, but more like a marathon that takes a lifetime to complete. Any serious runner in the ancient games began training at least 10 months before the races. His training meant rigorous discipline around diet, sleep habits, exercise routine, and daily running. Lots of running every day. His goal was to be in the best possible shape to win. And then 1 month before the games began, the athlete moved to Corinth. He was assigned a personal coach, someone to put him through additional rigors. And this meant long days being pushed to the edge of endurance. And all this done in order to run and win the race of his lifetime, a race that ultimately meant nothing more than bragging rights and a crown of dead leaves. Whatever his success, it was due to a great extent to preparation. No training is more important than that done to win. And so it is, and I'm sure you realize the analogy, so it is in the Christian life. If we are to run the race that God has set for us, we must develop a lifestyle of discipline in order to win that race. The race we run to win an eternal crown. A crown that Scripture tells us will never perish. What is the mission of every competitive runner? To win. How do they know they're winning? How do they know they have won? They keep score. How about us as Christians? What is our mission? To win our race, the great race of life itself. And how do we know if we are winning? We too have to keep score. Now, if anyone could be considered a gold medal Christian, a crown-winning Christian, the Apostle Paul would undoubtedly qualify. And in four short verses, he models three characteristics of a winner. In the Message translation of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul tells us, listen to the subtle differences in this translation. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. Another translation of verse 25 tells us, do not run aimlessly. If we want to win in life, we must strive towards our purpose. A life without purpose is like a race without a finish line. Understanding the need for purpose is easy. Defining our purpose can be difficult. But I'm delighted to see every time I come to visit with you that Lord's Grace Church has done that. You have a clearly defined purpose. You are determined to see your faith come alive and to see the kingdom thrive. You are reminded of that purpose every time you come here to a service. Clearly, you are following Paul's advice to run the race with divine purpose and direction. Purpose and direction energizes us. It gives us meaning. The old Peace Corps commercial used to say, if you're not doing something with your life, it doesn't matter how long it is. Something to ponder, right? So what are those three characteristics of a winner that Paul modeled for us? The first characteristic is that winners are contenders. As verse 24 tells us, run in such a way as to get the prize. This is single-minded running. This is tunnel vision running. You are running to get the prize. And if one word described Paul, it would be contender for the prize. He was a contender. He just didn't live life, he attacked it. In Acts 14, Paul was preaching at Lystra, and some of his enemies worked up the crowd and turned the crowd against him. They stoned him, dragged him outside the city, and dumped him, left him for dead. As soon as Paul woke up, the Bible tells us, he got up and he went back into the city. He had such a burning desire to preach the gospel that even a stoning couldn't keep him away. Now that's a contender. That's single-minded running. No wonder Paul could say at the end of his life in a letter he wrote to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Not a boast, simply a declaration of truth. A contender is concerned about authenticity and integrity, strives for excellence, and grows through difficulty, grows through challenges. Paul is saying that if you really want to win in the Christian life, then you must be a competitive and goal-oriented contender. Yes, contenders are competitive by nature, by purpose. And while athletes compete against one another as followers of Christ and as the church, our competition is much different. We compete against three influences: societal influences, the world all around us; satanic influences, everything that is not of God that seeks to bring us down; and selfish influences, all of the parts of our broken and fallen nature that strive to drag us down from the inside out. It sounds like we have a lot to compete against. Spiritual contenders are competitors. And they have come to realize that every day of their lives is a competition for their heart. Paul called it the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. And yes, you are involved in a heated competition for your heart every day, although you may feel as though you're anything but a contender. In fact, you may feel that you've fallen completely out of the race. If that's the case, I have good news for you. You can get up and you can get back in the race. With God's help, you can be a contender again. This race is different than the races we see in the Olympics and elsewhere. We're not running against somebody else. We don't have to get there first. We are called to get there. With faith in Christ, you can not only compete, but you can win this race. You can get there. But contenders are not only competitive. They are goal-oriented. Contenders strive for the prize. In his note to the Philippians, Paul boldly declares, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if our goal is to win the prize, and we must run to get the prize, then it would be nice to know what the prize is, exactly what it is. What is the prize in the Christian life? What is the reward? If I asked for a show of hands, I imagine many of you would volunteer that the prize or the reward is heaven, the place to come. And you would all be partially correct. Heaven is part of the prize, but it is not the prize. You know what the prize is? The prize is Christ and a changed life. The prize isn't something way out there beyond the finish line. The prize is something that we can have as contenders every day. We can have Christ every day. We can have a changed life, a changing life every day. As I see it, there are three changes that God desires for each of us. And regardless of who you are or where you are in your spiritual journey, you need one of these changes. What are they? Salvation through Christ's atoning sacrifice. Saved from the penalty of sin. That's where it starts. That's the starting line, okay? To use the analogy of the foot race again, that's when the starter pistol goes off. You're saved. Somewhere along the route comes sanctification, an ongoing process of becoming like Christ. You realize at some point, perhaps at the moment that you come to Christ for salvation, perhaps sometime a little later on, you realize, hey, it didn't end with salvation, it just got started. Now I'm in a process of becoming Christ-like. A process that will stretch out before you, no matter how long your days on earth. And finally, glorification, being ultimately transformed into the likeness of Christ, somewhere up ahead. That's the first characteristic of a winner, someone who runs to win, who refuses to settle for less than God's best. The second characteristic of a winner is found in verses 25 and 26 of our text. Winners are always in training. It never stops. Continual training every day of your lives. And if any of you thought that it got easier the day you came to the Lord, that you found a new heart, that you were born again, and that was at the end of that, you'd settled things. Wow, what a wake-up call to realize it's just getting started. Now you've got to train every day for the rest of your lives. We all do. But I think this is an exhilarating aspect of the Christian life. There really is no sitting around. There's always room to grow. No matter how much we age, we should still be learning and growing. As Christians, we need to accept the fact that we are in training and always will be. It thrills me when I deal with seniors in my work as a nursing home ministry, and many of them are in their 80s and 90s. I just did some palliative care visits and a goodbye to a lady who passed away this week at 102. On Friday night, I got a call from my cousin back in Newfoundland saying our last aunt had died well in her 80s, approaching 90. And even though it's always sad to say goodbye, to hear that news, or to be at a bedside when someone passes, to know that they spent right up to their last days striving, running, contending for the prize, not resting on what they had already done, is thrilling and assuring to us that we can do this too, one day at a time. We can't do it all at once, but we can do it one day at a time, just like they did, no matter how old we get to be. Winners are always in training, and the Christian life is a marathon. And in a marathon, endurance is the critical factor. So the question is, will you make it to the finish line? Now, according to Scripture, we are not alone when we run hard toward the finish line. There's a great crowd cheering us on. Imagine how exhilarating it must have been in Corinth at the time during the Greek games, the Isthmian games, to hear the roar of the crowd, to have all the cheering. And we still see it today in sporting competition. It's the fans who cheer on the competitors. Well, the Bible tells us it's a lot like that for us in our race of life. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I love that picture, that idea of the great cloud of heavenly witnesses hanging, if you will, over the balcony of heaven and watching us and cheering us on. Paul says in verse 25 that athletes compete to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Or as he wrote to Timothy, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. That is the profound difference. What we do now matters for eternity. We are running a race with eternal significance. But there is a third characteristic of a winner. Winners are self-controlled, self-disciplined. Paul makes that clear in verse 27. And this may all sound well and good, but what if you personally are just trying to survive? What if you haven't won in so long that you are ashamed to admit it? What if winning feels impossible and even coming out to church this morning was an effort? You dragged yourself here knowing that there are so many other things you could be doing on this beautiful fall morning. What if you've even forgotten that you are in a race? Believe me when I say that I have been there. I have been to that place. But I've also been to Matthew's gospel, which tells me that with God, all things are possible. And I've pondered Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And it's unfortunate that these and many other verses have been hijacked and perhaps to some degree corrupted to imply it's just about financial prosperity on earth. Extreme examples of that, of course, are found in areas like the pray it and claim it gospel. This idea it's all about our abundance here and now. There's an aspect of that to it, I'm sure, but I don't think that's what the verses are really about. These verses are telling us that God plans for us to win. We are not really on our own. He has planned that we will win. No wonder winners say, "God has a plan," and losers say, "I have an excuse." Losers say, "Oh, God, look how big my problem is." And winners say, "Problem? Look how big my God is." Attitude makes the winner. If you've ever been coached, or you are a coach, or you've read any motivational or inspirational literature, or much of Christian literature, you know that attitude makes the winner. And winners have a positive attitude. It's like the great American football coach Vince Lombardi once quipped, "Winning is a habit, and so is losing." Turns out you get better at it. As you win, you get better at winning. As you lose, you get better at losing. So run to win. Set positive goals in your spiritual life, your relationships, your marriage, your ministry, every area of life. Yes, even including your finances. Learn from your mistakes, and you will make them. We all make them. Better yourself. This time next year, you should be able to look into the mirror, look into your own heart, and see growth and positive change in your own life. You should be able to see that you are somewhere further along the racetrack of life. Now, winners are always willing to pay the price. The value of your goal is determined by how much you are willing to pay for it. Determine early on what you value, what really matters to you, and the price you are willing to pay to get it. It's not enough to say in life or in the Christian race, "Wouldn't it be nice if, gee, wouldn't it be great if," and then we trail away into something like, "If we won the lottery, or if somebody did it for us, or God just handed it to us, wouldn't it be nice if?" To get something you want, you must often give something up. Choice often equals sacrifice. It's a cold reality, and it always demands personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. I've noticed in the church and in the world of work, too many people want authority without responsibility. Even the church has many people who love the titles and the perks and the benefits, but they don't want the responsibility. But in God's perfect economy, there is no authority without responsibility. If you don't take responsibility first, you don't get the authority. In fact, the first mark of sin in the Bible was failure to take responsibility. In the Garden of Eden, Adam turned to God and he said, "It's not my fault. The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it." You see where he was laying the blame? You see what he was doing? He blamed God and he blamed Eve, and then perhaps he shuffled his foot a little bit and yeah, I did eat it. That's not taking responsibility. That's not an opportunity to claim authority. Sad to say, our sinful nature always wants to blame others. It's easy to point fingers. Instead, take responsibility. I encourage you and I dare you to take responsibility. If your spiritual health is failing, if you've been running for so long that you are tired and the things of the Spirit take an effort more so than they ever did, take responsibility and ask for help. You are loved, and there are people who can and will help you. Pastors, friends, Christian therapists, and so on. If your service to others is failing, take responsibility and get help. Maybe you are burned out. Maybe you need to change the work you're doing. If any part of your life is failing, take responsibility and ask for help. You have a choice. You are a child of God. Don't ever allow yourself to be a victim. God doesn't want that for you, and the people who love you don't want that for you. You are not a victim. And if you're still waiting for the perfect church, the perfect life partner, the perfect job, so on, before you even get in the race, you'll be waiting a long, long time. I heard a motivational speaker once refer to that as living on Someday Isle. Someday Isle, when I meet Mr. or Mrs. Wright, when I get the perfect job, when I get the next raise or promotion, find the perfect church, Someday Isle. Don't live there. That's a lonely place. Someday Isle is for losers. Work with God and with what you have today. That's biblical. A few loaves and fishes, go with that. Be faithful in the little things. Some of God's greatest gifts came in small packages and changed the world. A baby in a basket pulled from the Nile River. A baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Evaluate your life in terms of winning a crown that will last forever. And please don't base your life on what you accumulate. Too often, the things we have and own become how we keep score. We're succeeding because we own these things. All of those things are transient. We are transient. Every beautiful vehicle parked outside there this morning will someday rust away, will someday be crushed and recycled, or we will leave them. Perhaps our time will come before those things wear out or wear down or break down. We might go first, so please don't base your life on what you accumulate. Strive to leave behind a legacy of principles and a strong character. Not just money and stuff. Be a winner by giving God your best. I told you earlier I heard about passing of my aunt on Friday night, and since then my cousin emailed me again to say, you know, we had a little gathering. It was a men's group gathering, but many of the elderly men there remembered our aunt, even from school, from her school days, many, many decades ago. And it was wonderful to read what he wrote. Nobody's saying, boy, she left a really nice house and a late model vehicle, and I wondered, you know, she left money in the bank and all those things. Nobody talked about those things. Nobody cared. They talked about how much she made them laugh, how good she was to them. My first memory of her when I got the news was a couple of nights before I was leaving Newfoundland, leaving to move away. She showed up with a pie that she had baked, a farewell pie. And I've been away for maybe 25 years now, and I still remembered that, you know? I still remember that. That's what you want to be striving for. In sports, you can lose a race and say, well, there's always next week or next year or the next race. But once our Christian race is over, once our race of life is over, it is over. There won't be another run, no second chance at life. But even knowing that, and we all know that, we might not find it easy to admit it, but we all know that that's true. But even then, how easily we can be distracted from the goal of becoming like Christ. It's easy to be distracted. If you saw the movie Chariots of Fire, then you may remember the great runner, Harold Abrahams. He won many races. He was one of the best in the world at his time. And his coach held him to the strictest discipline. But he finally lost one important race because he looked away from the goal. He literally looked away from the goal. Just as he neared the finish line and he was in front, he looked over his shoulder to see how close his nearest competitor was. His coach later told him, that look over your shoulder cost you the race. Doesn't matter how well or how close the person is behind you. They're running their own race. They'll get there too with God's help. Your job is to run your race, and that means focusing on the prize. Obviously, in that race, Abrahams was not single-minded on the finish line and the prize that lay ahead of him. Whenever I think on that little story, it reminds me of what Paul is saying. He's calling us to be single-minded, no distractions. Distractions are easy to embrace because there are so many of them, and so many things are good. Our world is filled with good things, despite its flaws, despite its faults. It's full of wonders. There are many good things in our world, but there is only one thing that is best. Only one thing, by definition, can be the best thing, the thing that counts for eternity, and that is to become more like Jesus. To hear one day when our race is won, the ultimate commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in, come home, come higher. Now your race is won. I'll close with a legendary story about the first marathon runner. The Battle of Marathon was fought in 490 BC when the Persian king Darius invaded Greece. The surrounding city-states offered little support to the Athenians, and they were very outnumbered. But although outnumbered, they caught the Persians by surprise. Learning that the Persian cavalry was absent from the camp, the Athenian commander ordered an attack. The Persians broke in panic toward their ships, and large numbers of them were slaughtered. It was hardly even a fair fight. The Athenians were anxious to send word of victory back to Athens, back to the capital. So their best runner, Pheidippides, was dispatched to Athens. And he ran the whole distance, about 26 miles. And when he arrived, legend tells us that he said one word before he collapsed and died. What one word did Pheidippides say before he died? He cried in Greek, Nike, victory, victory. Brothers and sisters, a race of eternal importance and significance is being run, and you are in it. We are all in it. You are running for an eternal reward, a prize that will last forever, and the outcome is up to you. Bless you as you run this race of life, and God willing, I will see you all again on December 10th. Thank you.